I'd also like to greet you in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer and Savior. It's good to have you here with us this morning. Special welcome to our visitors. We're glad you're with us. Thank you for coming. We were in the prayer room this morning, we were discussing our busy schedules and how sometimes we just need to be flexible. We were especially sympathizing with Brother Reuben. He had a pre-ordination services planned for last weekend, and then the funeral of Lloyd Mass came along there. Lloyd passed on to his reward. And of course, that scrambled up his plans, and they post. I'm sorry, that was not why. That was changed. There was a funeral down in Greenville that stopped that or postponed that. They were talking about some of these things, and so there was at least three funerals this week that we were aware of, and so plans been made and things done this week so that you could go next week or vice versa. And just thinking about the busyness of life, just want to, yesterday we had a bit of, my wife and I had a bit of a reality check. We had the privilege of taking my mom and some of my uncles and aunts to a Christmas dinner out in Lewisburg, where all what's left of my dad's family gathered for a Christmas dinner. And on the way out and out there as well, it was quite interesting. There was a lot of talk about canes and walkers and open heart surgery and knee replacements. And I looked over at my wife and said, you know what? 20 years from now, that'll probably be us. Maybe before, I'm not sure. But if you have your health this morning, thank the Lord for it, and pray for grace for those times that will probably be coming ahead. But I was thinking about some of those things and the different things that life sends your way, and our sympathy to the Mass family and the loss of your loved one, and this week. God bless you in those adjustments. We have elderly people who are with us and not with us this morning who are struggling with their health. Brother Jake texted me this morning and said wasn't sure he was going to be here. I don't see him. His wife is not doing or wasn't doing so well last night, difficult night. So let's continue to pray for each other. And take time to do those things that are important. My daughters, I think, felt I needed to read a book, so they loaned me a book that I'm working my way through right now. Maybe I should loan it to you after I get done. It's called The Elimination of Hurry. And I found it quite interesting. In fact, I would probably recommend you read it. I'm not done with it yet, but how many find yourselves in a hurry sometimes? Or maybe most of the time, I don't know. Seems like there's lots of things to do. Reminds me of the Mennonite woman who was stopped by a policeman for speeding, and he asked her why she's going so fast. She said, well, there's just so much to do. And maybe we can relate to that. But the book was quite interesting. There was a few things that I especially thought about, and that was we just need to take time for the important things. Just slow down, walk instead of run. Try going under the speed limit instead of a few over. Be okay with being at the end of a checkout line in the grocery store instead of trying to dodge lanes to get the quickest one out, you know, that kind of thing. It's an attitude, it's a mindset. One of the things that really stood out to me was that He said, just being too busy all the time can actually kill your soul. You're just focusing on the here and now, what needs to be done right now, and you kind of forget the big picture. Maybe I'll have to have a message on it sometime. But so much for that. That's not the message this morning. Message this morning, the text verse is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, the last part of the verse. That just verse just simply says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. I have two stories I'd like to read to you, tell maybe. Then I have a number of scriptures I'd like to read, and a few practical things I'd like to share as well then. The stories, first of all, and this one is takes place in, it doesn't say exactly where it takes place. It's the main character is a little Indian girl who was selling her wares to some tourists at apparently a train station. A group of travelers gathered around a little Indian girl on the station platform examining her wares. A man with his hat on one side, who had an air of knowing it all, said, you pay two prices of what you buy here. The tourist is robbed everywhere. You might as well make up your mind to be cheated. The Indian girl protested, this is not cheat. I make these baskets myself, and they take many days. Oh, of course, they all declare they're selling cheap, said the man, and why shouldn't they cheat if they can? I'd do the same in their places. He winked unpleasantly at a person in the crowd. The next remark of the Indian girl was unexpected. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? She said in slow English. That is what they taught us at the mission school, and I will not lie that I may sell my baskets even though I go hungry. It was a silent company that climbed aboard the Pullman at the conductor's signal. It was not a long sermon, said the man with his hat on one side, but it was the kind you can't soon forget. Honesty. The story has been told of an aging emperor who needed to find someone to replace him. Since he had no near kin, he decided to find a young person from within his kingdom. Many children gathered in. The test was simple. To each, he gave a seed and asked them to return at a certain time to show what they had grown. Excuse me. When the time came, many gathered with beautiful specimens in hand. One by one, his subjects passed before him to show him their prize. Finally, a young boy came through with nothing but a pot of soil. His seed had not sprouted. "Where's your plant?" he was asked. He hung his head and replied, "I planted it and cared for it every day, but it didn't grow." The emperor was ecstatic. He had found someone to replace him, for he had boiled all the seeds. Why does a story like this strike a nerve with us? And I suppose we've all been on both sides of this subject. We've been in a situation where it seemed like honesty was an impossible solution to our problem. Telling the truth seemed to be admitting defeat. We've watched with interest as other people's empires have collapsed around them. It makes the headlines in the paper, and people talk. Things were not as they seemed. But let's not forget, dishonesty does not have time on its side. Ever since Satan was cast down to the earth, mankind has been tempted with dishonesty. Indeed, you know, it was a sin committed in the Garden of Eden. One of the first. Truth, honesty, integrity, trustworthiness are hard to find these days. And books are filled with stories of those who didn't pass the test of honesty. I'd like to read you a number of verses and you listen. These are verses out of the Old Testament. Then we'll go to the New Testament. Then we'll go to the Old Testament for an account that took place there. And then back to the New for another account. And I'd like to share some practical things as well regarding honesty. You listen for these verses, or listen to these verses as I read them. Luke 8:15, the parable of the sower. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. I just do make a few comments here on the definition of honesty. What does an honest person look like? An honest person is a person of integrity. Person of integrity is in a quality or state of being complete. It's an unbroken condition. It's being of sound moral principle. Uprightness, sincerity are words that would be synonyms of integrity and honesty. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, they were appointing, ordaining deacons. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And then our text verse, Romans 12:17 B, provide things honest in the sight of all men. This is our responsibility. This is how we are to live our lives. 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. In other words, avoid the appearance of evil. Let's make sure that as we live our lives, things we do look honest as people watch us live life. 2 Corinthians 13:7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear reproved, but that ye should do that which is honest. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Titus 3:14. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So your walk of life, our walk of life, needs to be honest among those who don't know God. So that even if they don't have a good first impression, or they've heard things not good maybe, they speak against you as evildoers, they can see your good works. They shall behold them, which they shall behold. They'll be watching. They can see and glorify God. I'd like for you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. I'd like to read a portion of scripture there, a little account, a story. And the main character here was a man by the name of Gehazi, who was Elisha's servant. I'm not going to read the whole story here, but the context is Naaman, the Syrian, had leprosy, and he had heard that Elisha could heal sick people. And so here he was in a hopeless situation. There was no cure for leprosy in those days. It was a terrible disease, a disease that ate your body and left you finally dying of the terrible disease. You've probably seen pictures of men, women with leprosy. It's not something you want to contract. So Naaman came to the prophet Elisha. Actually, he didn't see him face to face. He met his servant, and Elisha sent a message via the servant to Naaman to go and dip in the Jordan River for cleansing. And it made Naaman was very happy about this. It disturbed him. It made him angry. And he decided that he is not going to do this. We've got rivers in Damascus, in Syria, up in Syria, that are cleaner than all the waters of Israel. May I not wash in them and be clean? And he turned away and went away in a rage. The servants reasoned with him and said, this is not something so difficult. Let's just go do it. Why wouldn't you? Try it. You don't have good options. And so he did and was cleansed of his disease. And he returned in verse 15, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. Naaman returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But Elisha said, as the Lord liveth, by whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifices unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. And so he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. Notice the progression here. All is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content. Take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. When he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhither, or I wasn't anywhere. He said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Now turn with me back to Acts chapter 5 for a New Testament account. Context here is the early church, and the Lord was doing great things. The Holy Spirit had descended upon the church, upon the apostles, and they had been given the gift of healing for this time. Lots of things happening. It was an exciting time to be a part of the church. The Lord was working mightily. They were helping each other, giving, donating lands. In verse 34 of chapter 4, many were possessors of lands or houses, sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them at the feet of the apostles, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So these things were happening. In chapter 5, then, we find a man by the name of Ananias with his wife Sapphira. Noticing these things, they also had some land, some possessions. Let's read chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. It's really hard to imagine this situation. The fear of God fell upon these people because they saw the holiness of God. They saw what God thought of dishonesty, of lying. They saw how God dealt very quickly and with that problem. But in this whole situation, the power of God was working in the church and through the disciples and the apostles. Notice how, as Peter passed, imagine having this kind of power, where actually just the shadow of Peter passing by would overshadow some of them. And they brought multitude. There came a multitude round about Jerusalem out of the cities, bringing sick people and those who were vexed with all kinds of problems. And they were healed, every one. Wouldn't that be something if we could do that today? This was happening back in the book of Acts here in the early church. The subject this morning, though, is honesty. And we have two accounts there where people weren't honest. People lied. And we saw how God dealt with those kind of situations. Gehazi's first lie turned into a whole pack of them. He was able to deceive Naaman and get what he wanted. But the prophet Elisha was in connection with the Lord, And you know, sin just doesn't stand a chance in the presence of God. As we think about Gehazi and what he paid for his dishonesty, a dreaded leprosy ate his body after he'd allowed dishonesty to kill or devour his integrity. God remained the same in the New Testament. Ananias and his wife met an untimely and a terrible end when they chose to trade their reputation for their honesty. And as we look at these stories and others like them, there's many others in the scripture. We really have no question about how God feels about honesty, about telling the truth, about being upright and honest and sincere in what we say and do. Why is it so important? Well, it's actually the first step to salvation. To get saved, we must admit that we have a need. And it takes honesty to confess our sinful condition, our problems, get them out and get them taken care of. Last Sunday, we heard a message about success. What is success? Well, honesty is a foundation. It's a key ingredient of a Christian's success, and a non-Christian as well, many times. Many things are built on honesty, and honesty builds many things. Builds trust and respect, and because it does that, it builds relationships as well. Honesty is easier than lying. You might wonder about that, but you think about it. You know, sometimes people have to testify in court, and they affirm or swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, whole truth. And if you are an honest person, then that's not real hard. But if you are trying to hide something, then you have to keep track of the lies you tell, so that you don't contradict yourself. So in a situation like that, just tell the truth. And when you do that, you have nothing to worry about. Numbers has an interesting verse. It just says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And that's very true. Sooner or later, it comes out. The Bible tells us we have a choice. We can send it on ahead, or we can sit on it and have it discovered later. Honesty is the best policy in all of life. The Christian should be known for his truthfulness to the point that he does not need an oath or to need to swear to be trusted. That your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest you fall into condemnation. If we say yes, that's what it should mean. If we say no, likewise. A Christian should be known for his truthfulness. Lying in the courts has become a big problem. In fact, it's become a very big problem. When a person lies under oath, it's a crime that's called perjury. And you can be jailed for that. If you tell a lie to the court after you've promised to tell the truth, well, that should not be a problem for the Christian. We tell the truth. Our yes means yes, and our no means no. And people shouldn't have to wonder. It's kind of interesting. A yes or a no is pretty refreshing usually. I mean, I've met people who told me something and they say, "Look, honestly, this is the way it is." And you start wondering, well, okay, so isn't it always honestly, you know? Why do you have to add those extra words just to emphasize what you're saying? You shouldn't have to do that. Someone asks you a question, you say yes or no, and that should be plenty. That should be enough. honesty. I believe that this should affect all areas of our lives. You know, sometimes we deal with people who aren't honest, and we have to write contracts and get people to sign them, and still we're not sure if they're going to keep their word. It used to not be the way it was here in America. It used to be that a handshake was as good as an oath. It should still be that way. Business dealings, we should be honest. We make commitments. We try with all our hearts, all our energies to keep those commitments. Some of those commitments include business agreements. Some of them include our dealings with debt. There are times when debt is something that we need. The Bible talks about debt and how we should relate to it. Tells us in Proverbs 22:7 that the borrower is servant to the lender. So if the scripture actually makes it very clear that if you're a person who's willing to borrow money, then you must also be a person who's willing to answer to someone else. Must be a person who's willing to submit yourself to that person, because actually you are a servant to the one you're borrowing money from. That person deserves to have a bit of authority over your life, because you're actually using the things that he has made agreement with you for. I believe it's important as Christians that when we borrow money, that we meet our obligations. Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again." And probably related to Solomon's admonition there in Ecclesiastes 5:5, that it's better not to vow than that you vow and don't pay it. So, yes, debt is a big decision in life, especially for young families. And when you take on that debt, you should have a plan for making sure that you can do that before you take that or make that decision. Are you willing to let the bank or whoever is financing you to have authority over a part of your life? If you borrow money, you're morally obligated to repay that money. This is part of the Christian's testimony. You've promised, you've signed to do that. It's a part of being honest and upright. Sometimes you run into difficult situations where you can't pay on the timeline that you agreed to pay on. And when that happens, then it's your responsibility as a debtor to go to the lender and explain things and try to work things out. If you agreed to pay by the first of the month, then you need to pay on or before the first of the month. And if you can't, something happens that you aren't able to do that, then it's your responsibility to go talk to the one who has lent you the money and come to an agreement. This is a part of living honest lives. There's a lot more could be said about this subject, and I don't think I'm going to take a lot more time, but I would like to encourage you in the subject of honesty. Think about the things you're saying, the way you're living. Are you being honest? Are you an upright person? I believe it's important that we're honest with our children. Do we tell them the truth, or do we use fear and deceit to control them? Do we have answers for them when they ask questions? Do we teach them why we do what we do? Is it just because the church says so? Or can we take the time to show them the Bible principles in play with the things that we are doing? Our way is not the only way, but it is a good way to put this principle to practice. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. In this verse, it appears to apply more to our possessions or the right way of using property. Do the right thing. Let's not forget that the things that we have are not ours. We are stewards of things that God has blessed us with. And if we can maintain that kind of an attitude toward the things that we've been blessed with, it will help us in using them in the right way. When we feel that way, when we realize that the things we have are God's, that our time and our possessions are on loan to us, it's just much easier to be honest in business. We keep the Lord in focus. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And it's been said that when you die, your integrity is one of the few things that you can keep.